Amen. Well, take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn them to Mark chapter number 1. Mark chapter 1 in your Bibles this evening. Glad to have you here tonight and looking forward to a time in God's Word this evening. And thank you for being here, and thank you for all that you do in the church. I know that a lot of you serve in different capacities, and this is maybe one of your few opportunities to come and hear God's Word preached. You might be serving on Sundays and different things, so we're glad to have you here in the service tonight. And we're going to be looking in the book of Mark and just trying to learn some things that I believe will be a help to us, and do look forward to this time as we share God's Word this evening. I received a phone call from Pastor Herdman earlier today. Just let us know he was praying for me as I preach tonight, praying for the service, and so praying for them as well, but just wanted to pass that along to you as well. Mark chapter number 1, and we'll begin reading in verse number 35. The Bible says in Mark 1, 35, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before the day, he went out," this is speaking of Jesus, "and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, All men seek for thee. And he said unto them, Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee, and cast out devils." The key to balanced living is not effective management, but earnest meditation. We will never get anything of value done if we trade in our time with God for doing secondary stuff. Jesus, in this passage, shows us that he prioritized time alone with the Heavenly Father, and this was the source of his service. And all true ministry is the outflowing of our heart for God and our relationship with God. And so tonight I want to preach to you a message entitled Balancing Life's Priorities. How do we balance it all? What is the secret to making sure all things are in their proper place? This is a tension, a battle that all of us face in some way or another. And I believe as we look into the example of Jesus Christ in this passage tonight, God has an answer for us. And it's really a lot simpler than we make it out to be many times. So let's pray and ask God to speak to our hearts and to use this passage in our lives and in the life of our church tonight. Father, thank you for allowing us to come to church this evening. And thank you for our church and what you're doing here. And God, I pray that you would bless our church. I pray you'd bless this message. I ask for your help. Lord, this is a moment in which your word needs to go forward. And so, Father, I pray you'd use me. I pray I would be usable. Lord, I pray you'd help it to get into the hearts of everybody that's here tonight, and that you'd use this message in the life of our church in the way that you desire. I do pray, as has already been prayed this evening, for those who are grieving. Lord, I pray that you would minister to the hearts of those who are hurting in our church. And Lord, I pray that we as a church would gather around them, and that we would support them, and that we would be there with them during these days, letting them know your love through us and our love for them. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your love for us, and pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, as we come to Mark chapter number 1, there is no doubt if you read this chapter, you would find that Jesus had certainly been busy. The chapter begins with this phrase, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In the beginning of the gospel ministry, this chapter was a chapter that was filled with activity, appointments, miracles, travels, preaching engagement, personal discipleship, the affairs of life, times of fasting, times of temptation, and a whole lot more. You could imagine if you came through this chapter by the time you got to the end of it, that really one thing that you would want is just a breather. And that was something that, as I read this passage in this chapter, that God really used to teach me a lesson. And as we look at this passage, what we find in the midst of all the busyness of Christ's early ministry, there is one fact that burns as true in these verses that we read tonight. Jesus was busy. But he was not too busy for personal communion with the Father. We find this as his example for us in this passage of Scripture. And I believe that if we come to this and we come through it and understand what God has put in this passage for us and put in the example of Jesus Christ, we will find the key to balancing a busy schedule. The book of Mark was written to a group of people who understood what it meant to be busy. Each gospel has a little bit different slant to it, a little bit different focus. And the book of Mark was primarily written to the Roman mindset. There were more servants in Rome in Jesus' day than there were citizens of Rome. They were a group of people that were very familiar with a fast-paced lifestyle, constantly moving, constantly having to go from one thing to the next. And in this chapter, and really in this book, but in these few verses, we find Jesus giving us the great steadier to the Christian life, the great thing that we all need if we're going to find peace in the midst of busyness, to find stability, and to find a source so that the busyness is what it should be. And that's what we find in Christ's example. One of the greatest challenges of life is to stay focused on all the things that we should stay focused on. There's a lot of things, I'm sure, already in just this first half of the week that when the week began, you didn't know you would have to process that decision or that piece of information. The way that information comes to us in our day is just almost overwhelming, if not overwhelming. We can constantly be connected to a stream of information. We can always be connected to our work. A lot of the work that you maybe do throughout your day can be done simply from your phone, and you take that with you everywhere you go, and it just seems that there's really not much of an escape from all the things that come bombarding down on us in our lives, whether it's information or whether it's tasks or whatever it may be. And in life, we must find an answer to how we can make sure life does not rush by us and we rush through life and we miss what it's all about. And in Jesus' example tonight, we find the answer. It's a very simple answer. As a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ, it is essential that you learn the balance between life's greatest priorities. And really, we find in this passage, there are only two. We must find the balance between worship and work, meditation, and our ministry. Those are the only two. Everything else really does fall into one of those two categories. But we must learn what is the right balance. And we find it in Jesus' example tonight. And so we're going to look in this passage at these two priorities in the life of Christ. And I just want to develop them for you and help you understand a little bit tonight how it was that Jesus approached them this way, and how, if you will learn from his example, God can use these things to help you unlock a life that is healthy from a spiritual standpoint, and a life that is fruitful in a ministry standpoint or a work standpoint. And so let's just dive right into them tonight. And the first one that Jesus gives us, and they're in order of priority, the first one that we come to in verse number 35 is that Jesus had the priority of private communion. Notice again with me, verse number 35. It says, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before the day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed." Mark 1, as I've already said, records a busy season of ministry in the life of Jesus Christ. Verses 21 through 34 record one day in the life of Jesus Christ. Early in the day, in verse number 21, the Bible says, "And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught." And he teaches a message, gives a message that day that astonishes the people. And he goes on from there, and in that same setting, he casts out a devil and explains a little bit of his right to do so in that moment. And then he goes to Peter's house, and he's there, and Peter Peter's house, and Peter's mother-in-law is sick, and he heals Peter's mother-in-law and spends time there, and then suddenly the many people from the city of Capernaum are waiting outside the door, and the Bible says through those verses that late into the night that evening, Jesus was healing all those who came to him for healing, and that was just one day in his life, and so late into the night, Jesus was ministering, and yet, when a new day began, where do we find our Lord? That's the question that brings us to that moment, to that point that I'm drawing out for you this evening. Because as a fresh day dawned, I know Jesus had been ministering already, and you could maybe say, well, he had already been ministering, and I would jump back further than that and tell you that he had been meditating before that ministry. Jesus put as the first priority his relationship with God. Jesus is demonstrating for you and for me a right structure for those priorities. And so when Jesus came to this moment, we find that he prayed. What is prayer but simply communing with God? There's a lot that's been said about prayer, and this message is really not a message about prayer as much as it is just the priority of going to it. But I just want you to think about what a time that must have been, and to think about Jesus coming to the Father himself and communing together. This was a moment of relationship where there was nothing else going on in Jesus' life but that open and honest communication with the Father. And I just want to remind you tonight that while Jesus enjoyed this privilege, you and I have the same opportunity to come to our Father and to commune with him. Prayer is not primarily a time simply for listing out all of our wishes or our desires. Prayer is communion with God. It is getting alone with him. It is finding his heart. It is bearing our heart. And that is what Jesus put as the priority of his life. And it's just instructive to me that this is not something that we would understand naturally. Because the disciples come that morning looking for Jesus. And maybe they had been sleeping, or maybe they had been out fishing, because we know from other places in the Word of God that evening or night was the time that primarily they would fish. But whatever the case may be, when they come, they are surprised to find him doing what in their minds is nothing, when there were so many somethings to be done. But Jesus knew this comes first. And I just want to say this tonight. If this was Jesus' first priority, it definitely needs to be ours. Because if Jesus did this and he is God, we certainly need to. We will get nowhere in life if we do not learn that at the heart of all that we do needs to be an intense fellowship and an intimate relationship with our God. And so as we come to this, I don't want you to stop and get hung up on the fact that Jesus, as God, was communing with God. I just want to say this tonight, that we will never understand the relationship, the interrelational aspects of the Trinity, but all I want to remind you about is this: because we serve a triune God who relates to himself in the Trinity as different persons of the Trinity, we have the benefit of relationships. It comes from his nature, the fact that we are inclined to needing relationships, and most importantly, our relationship with God. So don't get hung up on, oh, well, this is a really weird thing as we think about maybe Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit all together. I just want to remind you tonight that this is Jesus' example for you and for me. And this is what Jesus chose to put at the first priority in his life. And as we look at this, I want to help you understand what it looks like to have this type of priority. What did Jesus actually do? Because we could read by that verse very, very quickly, and I believe miss the great benefit of it. And so what I want to do tonight is just notice some characteristics of Jesus' place of private communion that really ought to be the characteristics of ours as well. And so the first thing I want you to notice is this, as we look at his communion, is that it was a regular place. As you read throughout the Gospels, you will find very often that Jesus made it a habit to get alone with the Father. Mark 6:46 says, "And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray." Luke 6:12 says, "And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God." John 6:15 says, "Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, and he departed again into a mountain himself alone." In Luke 22:39, "And he came out and went out as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also with him. And it was said of this place, and Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place. For Jesus oftentimes resorted thither with his disciples." Jesus, from a very brief survey of the Gospels, you will find, made it a priority to regularly get apart with God the Father, to make sure that he was spending time with God on a regular basis, not just in the important moments, but at the moments on the in-between. Jesus certainly spent time with God before he began his earthly ministry when he was tempted of Satan in the wilderness. He spent time with God before he called out his disciples. Jesus spent, one of the verses I read tonight, Luke 6:12, he spent all night in prayer before that moment. But Jesus would have been praying all between these moments, would have been spending that time. It was as he was wont. That means he was frequently going in this direction. Jesus regularly set aside time in his life for communion with God. And I want you to continue to ask yourself as I go throughout these thoughts tonight, would you describe your time with God as communion? And I don't mean what we do when we get out the cups and the little pieces of bread and we pass it down up and down the pews. That may be sometimes what that is referred to, but communion is a word that speaks to closeness of relationship and openness, an intimacy where you are willing to open up and you are going to open up and you are going to be closely interconnected with someone else. And so I ask you again, is your relationship with God described by that? Close to God. It was a regular place. If you're going to commune with God, it's going to have to be regular. The more I get to know people, the easier it is for me to have good conversations with them. The more I get to know someone really is only contingent on how often I talk to them. And I don't know half of you as well as I would like, and maybe even as well as I should, but as I get to know each one of you a little bit better in my own personal life, the more I talk to you, the closer we are, but we just have to strike up the conversation. We just have to talk a little bit more. And in your own home, if you have kids in your home, if you maybe haven't been talking to them as much as you should, you might look at them and you might think, hey, I've raised this child, but now it's like they're a stranger in my own home. And I would say the likelihood is you probably just don't spend enough time with them. If you are going to be close, you have to spend time with someone. And so I encourage you tonight, make it regular, but don't let it be a ritual. Regularity is good. Ritual is bad. Religions are built on ritual. Religion say, if you do this and you do that and you do this, you're good, you're right with God, everything's going to be okay. And that is not what we are espousing. That's not what I'm trying to tell you tonight. Just because you read your Bible every day does not mean you are close to God. Just because you pray does not mean you have a good relationship with God. Just because you give to the church does not mean you're actually invested in the gospel ministry of Jesus Christ. Just because you have religious habits does not mean you have an intimate relationship. So make it regular, but make sure you follow the next characteristic. It was not just a regular place. It was a relational place. It was actually a time of close and intimate fellowship with the Father. And I remember the season in my life where God began to challenge me in a very specific way in regards to this. As a teenager, I was gravitating a little more towards the ritualistic. I do it, at the same time, and I get it done, and all of those types of things. And then I went to college, and in reality, it was as I began to develop a relationship with Becca, now my wife, that I was exposed to someone who walked with God in a way that was more genuine, that was closer to God than I was. While I may have maybe even read more of the Bible than her in the last 5 years before we had met one another, I really sensed that she had a closer walk with God. And I began to change the way I referred to my daily time with the Lord. And that would be the way I would commonly describe it. Instead of saying, I did my devotions, I would say, hey, I spent time with the Lord. I wanted to remind myself that's what I'm doing. I am spending time with my Creator, with my Maker. I'm not just checking something off. I am walking with someone. And so remind yourself, this is a relationship. This is Jesus, when He went apart to pray, was talking to God, the Father, the Spirit. It was relational. And a relationship is at the foundation of what we would at least tell someone, hey, you know, you go and knock on someone's door, you give them a track or something, and how many times maybe have you said it, and they say, hey, well, I don't like religion. And we're like, well, I don't like religion either, but I'm not here to present a religion to you. I'm here to present a relationship or something like that. But then ask yourself, how relational is that relationship to you right now? It's very easy to drift away from this point because we don't see God, but He is real. He is a person that we commune with. James 4:8 reminds us, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. God wants to be a close part of your life. It must be regular. Jesus did this regularly. Jesus did this relationally. This was part of the characteristics of His place of private communion. But the third one is tonight that this was a place of retreat as well. Notice the word that's used in verse 35. It says, and He went, rising up a great while before the day, He went out and departed into a solitary place. Alone with God. But the word means to exist alone, to be secluded or isolated. It meant to be in a desert or in the wilderness where no one else was. It was a place where He was blocking out all of the other things so that He could spend time on what was most important. We must learn to come apart if we're going to have a close relationship with God. And I encourage you, I use my computer when I spend time with God each day. I journal on it, I write on it. But when I get on my computer and I open up the thing that I journal with, I hit the do not disturb on it. I don't let my phone distract me. I try to do those things. I don't always do a great job at it, but if I'm going to focus on my relationship with God, I have to make sure that I am actually getting apart. And that's what Jesus did. Jesus was getting away from all the hustle and all the bustle of ministry that was going on around Him. And it's just amazing how often distractions come. And they even did it in this passage. It says in verse number 36, and Simon and they that were with him followed after Him. Jesus says, hey, I got to get away for a little bit. And Peter says, I'm going to come with you, you know. And it's just like, hey, I got to get alone with God. But Peter comes, and they come after Him. And in verse 37, it says, and when they had found Him, they said unto Him, all men seek for thee. Have you ever felt like that in life? You're trying to get something really important done, and it's just like everybody wants your attention right then. You felt like no one bothered you for the last 45 minutes, and then you opened your Bible up, and just like that, somebody calls you, or you went to try to pray, and somebody comes knocking at your door, or asking you a question, or You were not really struggling with focusing on things that you didn't need to focus on, and then you try to come into church and your mind mind runs in every different direction except for what the preacher is preaching. It just, wherever it is or whatever it may be, distractions are a part of what will oftentimes rob us in our focus from having a place of private communion. The world cries for our attention. God invites us to a relationship. The world will force itself on you. God will not. Don't listen to the urgent cries around you before you listen to the still small voice within you. It's a discipline. And I'm telling you tonight, I'm not that good at it. I'm preaching what God said to preach, but I need this as much, if not more, than anybody in this room tonight. It was a retreat place. He got apart alone. But it was also a responsive place. I've mentioned a couple of these things already, but in this passage and in others, Mark chapter 1 and other places in the Bible, Jesus spent 40 days fasting and praying in the wilderness before beginning his earthly ministry. Mark 1:35, we find that before Jesus begins his first public circuit of actually going around from place to place preaching the gospel, Jesus definitely made it a priority to get apart and pray with his heavenly Father. In Luke chapter 6, as I mentioned earlier, verses 12 through 13, the Bible says that Jesus spent all night praying with the Father before he called the 12 disciples that would stick with him in the ministry. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 36, he spent the night in prayer up until the moment of his capture that led to his crucifixion. Before these big moments, Jesus would come to his heavenly Father when there was a specific burden, there was something specific that he was praying and communicating with the Father about. Jesus would spend this time in prayer. And as I said before, don't get hung up on the interrelation of the Trinity and as you try to think about how all this works out in the will and in the plan of God and how God works together. But all it should remind us of is this, that all three parts of the Trinity are involved in answering every single prayer request that you ever bring to God. And God wants to remind you tonight that when there's something going on in your life, go to prayer. When there's nothing going on in your life, go to prayer. Just make it part of your life to come to God and be close with God and make sure your relationship with God is at the center of all else, because ministry is going to come knocking at your door. Work will always be there. You do not have to try to be busy. You have to try to make sure you're busy doing the right things. And the way to make sure all of the work goes the right way is to invest your focus right here. Because biblical success is the outflowing of true worship. What you do will come together as you walk with God. Because God is the one who is guiding in and through you. And I'm not saying that means you can just go and read your Bible and have a good, you know, time with the Lord in the morning and then just kind of take your hands off the wheel and everything's going to just go the way it should throughout the day. Because God is going to tell you what to do. And then you have to do that as you walk with Him. And so it's not just this, hey, I can just kind of pawn it all off on someone else and let God, hey, if it didn't go the right way, I'm like, well, I was walking with God. And that's not what this is all about. But we must remember that the priority must begin with our walk with God. Our worshiping God is the priority. A.W. Tozier once said that worship is the missing jewel of the church. Is it missing in your life? If you're trying to figure out how to balance all of life's priorities, and you're just struggling. You know, I got this app that's supposed to help me keep that in check. I got this thing. I got that plan. I got this structure. I got all these things in place so all of this goes in this certain way. But I still just kind of feel like I'm trudging through. Like, it's just not working the way that I would like it to work out. And I just want to challenge you. I want to ask you tonight, how is your walk with God? How is your communion time? How are you doing in the relationship with the one who's going to make it all work out? Because that's where it has to begin. This is the first priority, and I would say it's first in importance as it must be in our lives, and it's also the one that demands the most focus in this message tonight. Jesus had that first priority of private communion, and then he went on to the priority of public ministry. It's what we find as we read on and we read into these verses. Jesus started with communion, but he went on to service. He had these things in his life as he went through. And I just want to remind you that there, as you look at life and you look at the things that you do, you say, well, you know, but how would that fit into the dichotomy that you gave me earlier? You said everything's either worship or work, or it's either meditation or ministry or prayer or the work that I'm called to. How does it all fit? Well, because 1 Corinthians 10:31 reminds us that there is no distinction between what is secular and what is sacred. Because 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Everything in your life that you do, whether it's walking with God or working for God, everything in your life is one of those two things. And so I want to remind you tonight, as you look at your life, you may not do all the things specifically that Jesus did in this passage of Scripture or in his life, but whatever it is that God calls you to do, begin with your relationship with God. And allow God to work through those things to accomplish his work. And that's the way to view it. You see, you may say, well, I work at such and such place, and it's not a ministry, and it's not ministry related at all. But God has you there to minister there. Everywhere we are, our lives are about the ministry God has created us to accomplish. And so tonight I just want to throw some things at you from what Jesus did in this passage. There's some little lessons for us to learn as we look at this second point. But the first thing I notice about Jesus' ministry is that Jesus ministered with humility. You may say, why would you say that? Well, Jesus, verse 37 again, it says, when they found him, they said unto him, all men seek for thee. And what did Jesus say? He said unto them, let us go into the next towns. Jesus was not trying to build a great following. This is what would be maybe called the time of popularity in Christ's ministry. By the end of this chapter, Jesus was so popular that people couldn't even, he couldn't even enter into the cities. People would, there just wasn't room. People were flocking to him so strongly. But in this moment, the disciples said, hey, Jesus, why are you out here doing nothing? Like I said earlier, when you could be in here at the center of this crowd and people would be wanting something for you from you and you would be popular. And Jesus said, hey, we're not going to stay here. We're not going to stay where all the people are that are just trying to get something to me, because there is something else that I have come to do. Jesus was saying, hey, we're not here to be popular. We are simply here because there is a job to be done. And so Jesus ministered with humility, and Jesus ministered by preaching. He says, okay, let's go into the next towns that I may preach there also. Jesus wanted to make sure the message got out. Jesus was not trying to perform miracles. Jesus was trying to share a message. And that message is really the center point of our work for God as well. All the things that you and I do throughout the course of any given week are meant to feed into the sharing of the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And so remind yourself as you go throughout your day, hey, I'm here. I'm supposed to be doing doing what I'm doing in a spirit of humility so that the gospel of Jesus Christ can go forward. But Jesus, as he continued in this passage, alludes to something else, and that is that he ministered with purpose. You might look at this verse again. It says, I must preach there also, for therefore came I forth. Luke 19:10, Jesus made it very clear. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Jesus had a very specific purpose that he was on the earth for. Can I say this tonight? So do you. Don't lose sight of your purpose. What God created you for. You and you alone can fulfill the purpose for your life. There has never been another you, and there will never be another you. And God created you for a specific job, to do something very specific in his work, in this church, in this area, wherever you are. God has a purpose for you. Make sure you don't get deviated from the purpose. And then the last thing that I see in Jesus' ministry here is that Jesus ministered to people. As Jesus traveled, he kept people at the center of all that he did. Verse 39, and he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out devils from village to village, from city to city. And you can go on in this. I preached from it a few weeks ago. But Jesus kept people at the center of what he was doing. That's ministry. Now, tonight, I really didn't sense that this second portion of this thought was what we needed to consider as strongly tonight as the first. You see, all of those things will flow from your heart as you walk with God. Your public ministry is only as strong as your private communion. And life is so busy. There are so many things in your life that this week, as I already said, have already come at you that you've had to try to process, and it just seems like things are changing at a very, very rapid pace, and changes are just the part of life, and as you go through life and things demand your time and things drag on you and things pull at you and things distract you, let me encourage you tonight to reset your gaze at the end of the first month of the year. Already, we're through a whole month this year, and I'd say at the beginning of this month, you thought, "I'm going to read my Bible more. I'm going to do more. I'm going to spend more time in God's Word. I'm going to focus more on it. I'm going to get more out of it. I'm going to do more for God." Well, 29 days in, how are you doing? What is it? How do you feel right now? Are you going forward with that same vitality that you came into the year with, or are you already beginning to wear down a little bit? Because we're only 1 month into a year. And I'm just going to remind you, next year's coming. And the year after that. And it never slows down. But that doesn't really matter if you're walking with God. A distinguished explorer was making a trek in the Amazon jungle, and he had native tribesmen that were bearing the burdens of the things that he wanted to take with him on this trek. And he was driving them very, very strongly to make up ground rapidly. And at the end of the third day of this forced march, they rested. And in the morning, when it was time to embark again, the natives sat on the ground near the burdens they were supposed to be carrying. And despite what the explorer did to try to get them moving, they would not budge. And he tried and he tried and he tried. And finally, the chief of these tribesmen looked at the explorer and he said, "My friend, they are resting until their souls catch up with their bodies." A lot of times in life, we've been going so hard and doing so much that we've gotten ahead of our soul. Our walk with God has become secondary when it should be primary. And so tonight, How you doing? How's your walk? The wonderful thing about walking with God, you are as close to God today as you want to be. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes as we close with a time of prayer this evening. We'll just have a short time of invitation tonight. As I challenge you to consider your walk, as I consider my own, is it regular? Is it relational? Is it really a retreat place? Is it a responsive place, or is it just kind of one-sided? How's your walk tonight? Tonight, if God's spoken to your heart, we're going to have just a brief time where you could come and lay these things at the feet of God and ask for Him to refresh your walk here in just a moment. I want to encourage you, no matter where you are in your walk with God, we all need this. We all need to constantly be striving to grow closer to Him. God never puts a place in His Word that says that you can get close enough. We'll never be close enough. We can always keep focusing a little bit more on these things, and God will guide us. Let's all stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I'm going to pray, and as soon as I say amen, the music can play, and you can come if God would prompt you to come and lay these things at the feet of God. Father, thank you for this evening and the time we've spent together. I pray you'd bless this time of invitation, and I pray that you'd use it in our lives, Lord. Help us to balance life's priorities, to walk with you, and from that walk to work. I pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The music is playing, our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. If you need to come, you come and just seek a renewed walk. A focus on God. Don't let the work be the central focus. Let your worship be that focus. We all need to grow here. We always ought to be taking steps in our relationship with God. None of us should ever get to the point where we think we have attained, as Paul said, or either are already perfect. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Reach for God. You'll always find Him.